I've been trying off and on to deal with some Psalms in between time on Wednesday night just to get a preview of the entire Bible before it's over and done with. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things. I know there's repetition, but the Bible does say line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, but I don't know about you. I didn't get it all the first time. Amen. And so I pray the Lord will help us. But in the book of Psalms 145, I'll read verses 1 through verse number 21 tonight. It's a lengthy psalm, but I'm not going to deal with every verse per se. But I just want to see something to help us in the midweek service just to be challenged and to keep on keeping on for God's glory. Psalm 145, verse number 1 through verse number 21. Psalm 145, verse number 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare them thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his name forever and forever. You may be seated. If you would, keep your Bibles open. We want to follow along, and we'll be jumping around a little, but I want to show you something out of this psalm. Now, the title that I chose for this psalm is A God That Is Able. A God That Is Able. And I know, we know He's the only God, but yet people think there's some other gods. And I want to tell you, He is the God who's able, but we'll say a God who's able because He is able tonight. Now, the introduction to this psalm, you see your psalms sometimes have something written, or at least in the Scofield Bible does. All Bibles may not have that. Most of them do, I believe. But this is actually supposed to be in the originals that's been interpreted there, which it says David's Psalm of Praise. David had a lot of Psalms of Praise, and I know the order that they're in the Psalms is not necessarily the order that were written. David wrote most of the Psalms, or he's the one who had the largest number, I would say, attributed to him. In fact, the Bible said in 2 Samuel 23:1, it called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said in 2 Samuel 23:1, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, and the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. In other words, he's speaking about what he was going to say, but he called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so, therefore, David is the human instrument who penned down this psalm, as far as Psalm 145 is concerned. And he writes this having had some experiences already, many experiences in his life. I believe it was later in his life. I can't prove that. But I believe he'd had several experiences in his life. And he may have wrote it toward the end of his life. But he had also many situations and circumstances that looked like he was going down. Going to be a goner. Anybody ever had any of those come up? You didn't know what you was going to do and how you was going to turn. But God, amen. But God intervened. So I believe David had many experiences where he would have been a goner if he had not been for God. And I don't believe that. I know that. And that's also with us. We may not recognize him as being God intervening, but he did. For instance, I know, and I'm not going to try to deal with all of them that David had, because he had multitudes of battles and battle after battle after battle with men and everything else. But I think the first thing that comes to my mind of, circumstances or a situation where it looked like he could have been a goner was when he was a little boy, or I say a little boy, he's a teenager probably, herding his father's sheep, and a bear and a lion come after that. And sort of implies maybe they come at the same time. I doubt if it did, but exactly. But at any rate, I don't care if it's singled out or what. He still whooped them both. And, of course, he gave God the credit for that and overcame that because he was serving a God who is able. I think about also it wasn't long after that, of course, and he used that test. That was just a test, getting him ready to face Goliath, the big old 9-foot-6-inch giant that's out there cursing the armies of God. And, of course, he went out there in the name of the Lord of hosts and one stone's all it took and popped him right in the, I believe, the old guy laughing at him or angry, and it shook his helmet enough and it caused one little open spot to come in his armor and wham, hit him right there and down he went. Well, I'm talking about the fact he knew that he served a God who was able. Then it wasn't long after that the King Saul, of course David was anointed to be king over Israel, but King Saul knew that he was, and then he was jealous of David. And so he began to hound David day by day. I mean, everywhere David went, try to hide, here come King Saul trying to roust him out, trying to kill him. But God protected David and carried him through those things because he was serving a God who is able. A God who is able. I think about the battle after battle, and I'll not get into any of them, but many battles. And I think about the time whenever he went back home to Ziklag and all the army of Amalekites had destroyed his city and took everybody captive. Burned the city, took all of his children, those 600 men that were with him, took them away, and the men got angry with David. They would give their lives for David a few days before, but everyone turned on David, talked about stoning him, and David encouraged himself in the Lord, and God delivered. He's serving a God who's able. I think about the time when his boy, Absalom, rebelled against the kingdom and drawed the hearts of the people toward him. And he was going to try to overthrow the kingdom. And David had to flee, run across Brook Kidron up on away from there. And yet, if he had pursued like his first advisor, Ahithophel, told him to do, he had overrun David and caught him. But God made the counsel of Ahithophel as if it wasn't right and caused him not to pursue. And God won. Amen. David won. Absalom died. And he couldn't overthrow the kingdom. And so you see a lot of things in David's life, a lot of circumstances, a lot of situations, a lot of things happen, and yet he had to come down to the bottom place or bottom line was he was serving a God who's able that brought him through victoriously in that. Now, as we think about that, really what happens, the first thing we see in this psalm is he just said, I'm going to praise the Lord. I mean, it's full of praise, and a lot of psalms are full of praise. I understand that. But we think about him praising the Lord. How did he do that? Well, he did it with words that magnified the Lord. The Bible said here in verse 1, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I'll bless thy name forever and ever. So he used words such as extol and bless and praise in verse 2. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. And those words means, in a sense, he reverenced God, and he respected God. He bowed down to him, and he eulogized him at God and lifted him up. He recognized him as his sovereign king, Lord, in other words. And then he got beside himself and said, I'll just praise thee, and used the word hallel, which means hallelujah. We talked about that in Psalm 150. And as a result, he got excited about the Lord that he served, a God who is able, a God who is able. Now, when did he praise the Lord? Well, verse number 2 said, every day I will bless thee. Every day. And he said, in other words, for I'll praise thy name forever and ever. He's saying, I'm not going to miss a day praising you, blessing you, eulogizing you. And I believe involved in that's being thankful. You ought to be thankful every morning. I mean, and the older you get, you are more thankful. You can move out of the bed and say, thank the Lord. Oh, Arthur's not as bad as he was yesterday, hopefully. And the thing about it, but every day, all the days of his life, he praised the Lord. In other words, and verse 21, he ended up the psalm, said, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. In other words, he looks today, he said, not only I'm going to do it, but he said all flesh ought to do it. All flesh ought to bless his name, ought to praise his name, or to eulogize his name, or to bow down to him and reverence him forever and ever. And when I see that verse there, when it says all flesh ought to bless his name, it makes it equivalent to me in my mind to Psalm 150, verse number 6, where the psalmist there said, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." So you see, let everything that hath breath, all flesh, praise the Lord. So he had a God, and who's able? Now, as we see this, why would he praise a God, the God who's able? Why did he do it? Well, basically, he praised him for who he is. And I didn't say who he was, okay? Because, see, sometimes we talk about who he was, and I understand we use our language, and that's what David did. He praised him for who he was. But, folks, God's the ever-present I am. He is. And so he praised him for who he is, and we can praise him for who he is today just as well. Because you really realize when David's praising him, he begins to deal with the attributes of God. And that those words attributes means those things that's attributed to the Lord, in other words. Now, it just attribute simply means who is he? It shows his character, shows who he really is. Now, who is the God that's able? Who is the God that David is praising? Well, first of all, it said in verse number 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." In other words, you realize first thing it talked about is that the Lord's great. He's great. And that's not Post Toasties or Frosted Flakes or whatever that is. Amen. That's not Tony the Tiger. That's David praising God for great. He's greater than that because he's unsearchable. It's unsearchable there. Now, the word great means to be chief. It's a vast power and excellence. It means supreme. It means vast. It means extensive, wonderful, large. Those are some words, what great means. Now, it's really a term of comparison. In other words, it's you're comparing one thing to another, and to try to describe how this one excels the other, you use the word great with it. For instance, it denotes more magnitude or extension than something else, beyond what is usual. What is usual. In other words, he said his greatness is unsearchable. That means it's beyond our little old thimble brain. There's no way to get out the God who is able. He's great. Amen? He's great. And that's David's God was great, David said. But that's our God as well, because there is only one. Now, another term he used here as far as ascribing to the Lord here, who's able. Here he said in verse number 5, he said, "I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works." There's the word glorious. The word glorious. Now, it's hard to really define all that word really means, but it means a manifestation of that which brings forth praise. And that's what David was doing here. Praise him because he's glorious. The word also means magnificence, dignity, majesty, splendor, and honor. Even though he talked there, he said the glorious honor. He put it and the majesty together. And yet, it means all of those things. You see, our God outshines all others. Because there is no... I'm talking about a God who's able. He's great. He's glorious. It also in verse number 8, look at something else he said. "The Lord is gracious." There's the word. In other words, an attribute of God. He's gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And all those other terms after gracious just simply tells you what it means to be gracious. Grace comes from grace, which means unmerited favor. I mean, how many of us merit anything from God? Nothing. Amen. But he's still gracious. That word also means, and by the way, 1 Peter 2:3 says this. He said, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord's gracious. Have you ever tasted that the Lord's gracious? Oh, may God help us to taste he's gracious. And the word means excellent, kind, benevolent, merciful, full of compassion. You know, him being full of compassion. The Bible said one time the multitudes came and he saw them as a sheep having no shepherd. In other words, and he moved with compassion upon them. Folks, I want to tell you, he was moved with compassion when he left glory. I mean, he left the portals of glory and came down and robed himself in flesh. He's gracious to have done that for us, for a fallen man. Amen? I mean, he laid aside the outward manifestation of deity and came down to this earth, robed in human flesh to suffer physically and in his soul as well upon this earth as he's afflicted and die a cruel death on the cross of Calvary. That's gracious. A God who's able. A gracious God, if you please, that he did it for me. He's gracious. And something else it said about the attributes of God here, David is praising him for. He said, "The Lord," verse 9, "the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work." In other words, he's good. And the word good means upright and honorable, pure in motive, and excellent or noble. Psalm 25:8, listen to what he says there. He said, Psalm 25:8, he said, "Good," and let me read, find it. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." You ought to be thankful that He teaches sinners in the way. That's a narrow way that leads to the straight gate. Because without that teaching, you'll never be saved. Good. Good to you. He's good to us in that sense. In that sense there. Also it said in Psalm 34, verse number 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Psalms 118, verse 1 said, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever." I want to tell you something. The Lord's good. All the time. That's exactly right. I have that down in my notes too. Amen. Just in case I forgot it. See, I'm getting older, all right? But the Lord is good all the time. He's good. He's great. He's gracious. And that these are all correspond in a sense here. He's glorious, as we talked about. But also He says here in verse number 17, the first part, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways." He's a righteous God. In other words, that means He's just. He's correct. He's fair. He's impartial. He's equitable. He's right. I'll tell you, you go to the judges of the land today, and you don't know whether you're going to get a good one or a bad one. Amen. You don't know whether they're going to be right or wrong and what they're going to do. Some of them interpret the law one way and some another, but God's never made a mistake. He's never made a false judgment in anything. He's never had to run DNA tests to see if somebody's in prison wrong. Amen. He's never had to do that, right? He's just. He's righteous. He's a righteous one. In other words, our Lord does everything right the first time. He does that every time. He does it right. He's righteous. He also said there in verse 17, the second last part of it, He said, "And holy in all His works." The word holy means to be set apart. In other words, He's set apart from all others because there's no other like Him, because there is no other. Amen. You see, He's the thrice holy God. Even the beast, and when John saw them in Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 8, it said, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." In other words, thrice holy God. So He's righteous, He's gracious, He's glorious, He's great, He's good, He's righteous and holy. But also, did you know something? He's near. He's near. The Bible says that in verse number 18. Look what it said. "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him." Now, there's some conditions about that calling, all right? But He's near. He's nearer than you think. I mean, it may seem like He's in some faraway land and some faraway place because He's not manifesting Himself to us like we want Him to. But He's nigh, in other words, for He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere all the time. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Well, there's a condition again in that. But He's still, His eyes run to and fro, waiting to find somebody He can show Himself to, manifest Himself to, but it's those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now, that doesn't mean without sin. That just simply means complete. That means the work of God's got to be done. We'll get to that in a moment, right? So He's near. Reach out and touch Him tonight. Reach out and touch Him if you can. If you can't, continue. And one of these days you can. These are just some of the attributes of a God who's able, who David is praising Him about. In other words, he praised Him for who He is, but he also praised Him for what He is able to do. What He has done for David and what He's able to do for us today. Well, what's He able to do? That's the part I want to deal with here as much as anything. First of all, look at verse 14, the first part. He said, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall." Anybody fail? Well, we fail in that, whether you realize it or not. So you realize He's talking in a sense about the lost people here. He's referring to lost sinners. He's able to uphold the fallen. He's able. I'm talking about David praised the God who is able. I want to tell you tonight, we have a God who is able to uphold the fallen. In other words, that upholding means it's an act which implies pity that draws nigh or compassion that draws nigh. It's power which places the fallen upon his feet. And then there's preservation which keeps them standing. Keeps you keeping on going. Amen. In other words, He reaches down. Well, that's what David did. That's what he said about his own testimony. In Psalm chapter number 40, verse number 1 and 2, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry and brought me up also out of the horrible pit." Why was he in the pit? He'd fallen. "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit." And what did he do? "He set my feet up on the rock and established my going." In other words, he brought me up. He established my feet. That's what he's saying. He upholdeth the fallen. And David knew what he was talking about. He had already experienced it. And he said, we've got a God who's able. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I praise Him, he said, because He's worthy. He's a God who is able to uphold the fallen. But it also says here in verse number 14, the last part of verse 14, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. So He dealt with a lost sinner that's fallen. But now once you are saved, there's still some times in your life that you may hang your head, bow down. It implies, and the word really to raise to bow down implies comfort and consolation for all. He said, I'll give you comfort and consolation. Those bowed down with shame. Those that's oppressed with the cares of this world. Those that's weighted down with a sense of weakness or inability to meet their own responsibility. Those depressed from sin on every side. As you look out in this world, do you feel like sometime you got more weight on you than you can handle? I'm talking about to the saints now. He said, we've got a God who's able to raise up the... What did He say there in verse 14? Raise up all those that be bowed down. He's able to raise you up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He has all comfort. And so you see, that's a God who is able to comfort us, to raise up the bowed down, He said. Then also the third thing that He's able to do that David deals with here in verse 15, He's able to give meat in due season. He said, the eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. In other words, He can do that physically no matter what the circumstances are. He can give you meat. He can set a table in the midst of the wilderness. Did not Psalm say in Psalm 23:5, the psalmist said, Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, he said, we are looking. In other words, as he talked there, verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee. In other words, they're looking, they're expecting. I'll tell you, first thing of the morning, anybody can go out the back door of our house and all those chickens go to running to the side of the fence for thinking that Lucy's going to feed them. They probably know I'm not going to do too much to them, amen. But they still run. They're expecting just the sound of the door moving. Their eyes are waiting to be fed, amen. And we are the same way, and yet we may not be looking to God like we ought to be, but if we'll look to Him, what will He do? He'll give meat in due season. He'll set a table in the midst of the wilderness. He'll set a table in the midst of the enemies. No matter what it is, He said, I'll take care of you. David said, that's why I praise the Lord. He's a God who's able. A God who's able to give meat in due season. Now, He's not only able to give physical meat, but He's able to give spiritual meat as well. In other words, it's in His time for His glory, by the way. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord, it says there, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. Sometimes, where's God at? Well, he's ready to do it. But He said, but it's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He's going to give meat in His season, in due season. That's His time, if you please, not man's. And then you realize 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, he's talking about the Lord who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't know what the hyper-Calvinists do with that. Amen. They want to say, well, that's all that's left. They want, no, quit adding to it. Amen. You add to it, you're going to get something added to you. Amen. Because he said he'll have all men. All men. Amen. Don't you know the difference between all of us or part of us? I think it don't take much education to know that. Amen. It's all men to come. That's our God, if you please. In other words, he'll give meat in due season. Then a God who's able. Then also, David said he's able to satisfy the living. Verse 16, he said, Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. In other words, that word satisfy means to fill to satisfaction. Does not Philippians 4:19 said, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Now, sometimes we think He's not doing that because, you see, we've got our focus wrong. We've not got it exactly right. See, these are conditional promises. There's some things he says, in essence. You see, he didn't say, I'll supply all you want, but your desires. In other words, he goes on, he says there in verse number 16, Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desires of every living creature. In other words, not our wants, but the desires. And if we're where God wants us to be, we'll desire what God wants us to have. In verse 19, he says this, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. See, there's those that have heart is toward them perfect. Those that respect and reverence God is what he said. If you respect and reverence God, you won't desire anything that he don't want you to have. Oh, I know the old flesh will pop up and say, I'd like to have this and I'd like to have that. But really, when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, you have to say, Lord, you know best. Give me what I need. And that's what I really desire. Because I know that in the long run, that's what's going to be best. If you reverence Him and respect. Now, the problem is, there's no fear of God before man's eyes today. Romans says that, Romans 3:18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And look around us today. I'm talking about Baptists today who call themselves saved. And church preachers today, there's no fear of God before man's eyes as a whole today. We're in a mess today. And yet, if we have that, we'll not desire what the Lord don't want us to have. And therefore, if we fear Him, respect and reverence Him, then we'll desire what He wants for us. And after all, Father knows best. Okay? Some of you don't even know about that. That's a long time ago. But Father knows best. Amen? God knows what's best. A God who is able. And then also, David was praising for a God who's able. When he says this in verse 19, the middle part of verse 19, he said, He also will hear their cries. In other words, we're talking about a God who's able to hear your cry. Have you ever cried out and you think God didn't hear your cry? Remember, there's some conditions. You've got to fear Him, respect Him, and God's got to work that in you. But there'll be a time you'll cry out and He'll hear. I mean, if you get to that place. But also, you analyze that cry has got to be in what? It's got to be, as verse 18 says, He said He's nigh to all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Mark that if you haven't got it marked. That's a good verse for you to mark. Verse number 18, that word is light in essence. That truth is light. You obey the light you've got, you're going to have it to call upon Him. And He'll hear your cry when you call upon Him in truth, when you meet the conditions of that promise. And so the clincher is truth. Bible said in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. People accuse God of not hearing. I don't tell you, God hears all things. He says, Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear in the sense of heeding or obeying or answering your prayer. Now, as far as God hearing, He knows every thought. He knows even your thoughts. Amen. Don't ever limit God in that. But He's not hearing in the sense of heeding or acting upon it because you're sin. You're not to the place you need to be. You're not calling out in truth. You're not fearing the Lord. You've not got a heart that's perfect toward Him, as we read about a while ago. So the clincher is calling upon Him in truth. That means the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost has got to give you understanding. How much understanding? Enough. Understanding in the area of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's got to work that in you. He's got to work repentance. He's got to give you faith. He's got to bring you to the end of yourself. Then you'll cry and He'll answer. The Bible said in Isaiah 58, verse number 9, He said, Then thou shalt call. Then when? Then whenever God's brought you to the end of yourself. That's our problem. Many men's never to the end of themselves. And some preachers said, all you got to do, say this word, invite Jesus in your heart, call upon the Lord. He'll hear your cry when you call on Him in truth, and He'll hear your cry when you fear Him and respect Him and come to Him with a heart that's perfect toward God, complete. And that takes a work of the Holy Ghost to bring you to that place. That's at the end of yourself. You'll not cry. But then you'll cry, Isaiah 58:9 says, call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry. And He'll say, Here I am. I've been here all the time, but you just wasn't at the right place. Your motive wasn't right. He'll give meat in due season whenever you meet the conditions of His promise. He'll hear our cry. I'm talking about a God who's able, if you please, you see. And then what happens is, when you call on Him in truth, He'll call you with the effectual call. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28-30, and I think we sung that song tonight. He said in Matthew 11:28-30, He said, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. When He gets, and I don't mean you'll have to hear those words, but there'll be that effectual call, that call that's capable of producing the desired effect. You'll know you've touched the hem of His garment, if you please. You know you've made contact, if you please, because you've called on Him in truth. And what did He say He'll do in verse number 19? He said He also will hear their cry and will save them. That's the result, for He is able. Now, it brings up a question that many people need to ask, whether they thought about it or not. Can a man be saved without truth? Well, I tell you what, I know some preachers that so-called built ministries and And they didn't have no understanding, didn't have no truth, didn't even know what was dealing with them, didn't know whether they were being run over by a big old Texas Longhorn bull or what. But I'll do it! Well, I want to tell you what, if you ain't got any understanding, you're not ready to be saved. Amen. You can't call upon Him. How do they know who you're calling on? You're going to have to know who you're calling on. Amen. God's got to give you the understanding. And you're going to have some understanding about truth enough. And yet, most Baptist churches today, if you really went down through it, they'll tell you, preachers tell you, God doesn't show a lost person anything, and they'll get angry about it. Well, how in the world are you ever going to know you're lost if you don't, God doesn't show you anything? You see, it's sort of sad. I went through those days, and I had preachers tell me, God doesn't show a lost man anything. Well, I've got news for you. God teaches sinners in the way, and a sinner's one who's not saved, amen, in the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. And you don't get in the narrow way until you awaken. God's got to awaken you to get you there. And as He awakens you, you begin to see things that you hadn't seen before. You'll see people stumbling in darkness who claim to be saved, and you begin to wonder, is anybody saved? Amen. That's exactly what happened. And so therefore, he's talking about here, He'll save you. And you see, but you're going to have to call on Him in truth. You see, now a person may be in error. Let me put it this way. There are some in error, and it don't matter how sincere they are. If they're in error, they're not saved. You got me? Well, I'm a Baptist. Don't matter. It don't matter. You can be sincere in a lot of things. We're all sincere in a lot of things. Amen. But sincerity is not it. Amen. Now, I know you need to be sincere. I understand that. But it's got to be a work of God done in you so that you can call from the very inner being on the Lord. And no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And when you do that, at that point, that means He's given you the understanding you need. He's brought you to the end of self. He's produced repentance. He's produced faith in you. He's given you His faith so that you can obey the gospel by repenting and believing. And when you call in truth, by having a respect and reverence of God and a heart that's perfect toward God, complete because the Holy Ghost has done a work, then He'll say, here I am, and He'll call you with effectual call. Wilt thou and you will. I mean, He'll save you is what He's saying there. In other words, but no matter how sincere people are, they're not saved. You know there's a lot of people, they believe the Muslims are saved because they're sincere. Folks, a Jew's not saved if he's not been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if they reject Jesus as their Messiah, they're not saved. They may be good people, and they are as far as the world's standards, you understand? But folks, I want to tell you, that don't matter what they are. Even the Baptist church, if they don't have truth, they can call all day long, and they're not saved till they call on Him in truth. Thank God for truth. Amen. We've got to have it. And we've got to keep hammering on that truth. Hammering on that truth. Till one day somebody get hold of it, and they'll cry out in truth. And God said, I'll save them. He's able. David, no wonder, David, I might even shout a little bit when that happens. Amen. I don't know what I'll do. I ain't planning nothing. Amen. I might be sweeping my head down to the ground, but He'll lift up the bow down. Amen. Whatever. He'll take care of. But the thing about it, David said he'll hear our cries when we fear Him and call in truth. He will save. He didn't say He might. He said He will save them. Amen. Now, a person might be saved in some other church where they've been exposed to truth, but if they've been saved, they'll come out of it. They won't be there. They won't stay there. And I'm talking about these people who are off in their doctrine. They won't stay there. They'll come out. They'll be searching for somewhere where the Spirit of God is and truth is. They'll be searching for that, and they'll find it. God will send them the right place. Well, he said, I'm just praising the Lord for a God who can. A God who's able, in other words. Let me look at something else here that a God who's able can do here. He said in verse number 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him. Now, in other words, He'll preserve all He saved is what He's saying. You see, you know why you love Him? You say, well, I know there's a certain amount of love God plants in you in the narrow way that leads to the straight gate. But that the love He's talking about is that agape kind of love that's been entrenched in you. Implanted deep inside. It's what he said in Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, when he said there in Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, he said, because the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, when the Holy Ghost comes to live inside every saved person, he said he pours in that love of God like a flood. Not like a dewdrop, not like some little sprinkle of rain, but he pours it in like a flood, and he sheds it abroad in our heart. And therefore, he seals you with that same Holy Ghost. He's your seal, Ephesians 1, 13-14, talking about the Lord Jesus in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Did you just hear that? You got to hear the word of truth, and then you got to call on Him in truth. And the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. In other words, He said He preserved all those He saved. Why? He seals you. That means eternal security. Now, I know that many Baptists say, once saved, always saved, and live like the devil. Folks, they've never been saved. Because grace is a lot more confining upon you and restraining upon you than law ever was. Grace is. Because grace is like meeting the highway patrol. I mean, you pass by those signs all day and they don't bother you. You meet the highway patrol, and I'll tell you what, it'll cause you to let your foot off the accelerator if you're going 45 and 55 miles on. Anybody ever done that? Well, the first thing you do is look and see it. If you're not careful, you let it off. Amen. And if you're going too much over, you let it off, that's a sign you're speeding and He'll get you then. Sure enough, stay put. But grace is like the Holy Ghost, like the highway patrol, and it'll restrain you more than law ever did restrain you. In other words, He'll preserve you. Jude 1 says this in Jude 1:1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and called. Now, in the Greek, there's no preposition where it said preserved in Christ. And that can be translated three different ways, and they'll all three be right here. Now, sometimes if God puts in the inerrant word or the God-breathed word, He put prepositions to let you know whether it's locative, instrumental, or dative. Folks, that could be translated in Jesus or by Jesus or for Jesus. And I will tell you what, when you get saved, you're preserved in Jesus, you're preserved by Jesus, and you're preserved for Him. Amen? You're His inheritance. So it don't matter how you translate it, you're preserved. Didn't say you're pickled. Most Baptists look like they've been pickled, but they hadn't been preserved. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember Mama making some preserves sometime, and she'd short a little of this or a little of that, maybe didn't heat it long enough or something, and that's why you go back maybe next spring and get some of those pear preserves out, and you know what? They'd come unsealed. But I want to tell you what, God seals won't come unsealed. Mom's preserves might come unsealed. But He said if you had the love of God shed abroad in your heart, He'll preserve you. Because He said there, the Lord preserveth all that love Him. Those that are saved love Him. He'll preserve you. He sealed you. He'll put the ball and the curve down on you tight, and it'll never come off. Amen. He'll put the heat just right. You'll be safe and sound and secure. You're preserved, in other words. In other words, for all time and eternity. But see, not one of the ones that the Lord seals will come unsealed. Amen. Because they're saved. Saved, safe, and secure in Him. Why? He's able. He's able to keep them. In other words, He's talking about able to preserve those that He saved. Also, He'll destroy the wicked, though. You ever get tired of some of the wicked out there? I'm going to tell you who the real wicked ones are. Let me read the verse. It said verse number 20, the last part. But all the wicked will He destroy. Now, the wicked are those who are not saved, in other words, and not even seeking the Lord. Those who've never had the blood applied upon their sin. Every one of us was wicked before we were saved. Amen. If you're not saved, there's still wickedness inside. You better pray God. You remember that other night we was talking about that little platform up there with those rocks keep putting on it? And after a while, they'll pull a peg out from under it, and down will come the rocks upon you. But that's God's holding back that judgment, that wrath, and the wrath of God and keeping it off of you. And then we've ever one added rock to rock to rock to that pile, you understand? And yet God in His goodness and long-suffering and gentleness and forbearance is holding back that wrath, giving us a space of repentance. He's doing that, but yet we all were wicked before we're saved. Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6:11, He said, and such were some of you, as He lists a long list of sin, that will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, didn't mean they won't inherit in the kingdom. They're not going, is what it amounts to. And He said, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, we were wicked, all of us, but whenever we're covered by the blood, He looks at us and never sees any sin we've ever committed. They're hid as far as east is from the west. They're forgotten. They're hid in the deep depths of His sea. They're put behind His back. It just means that God's never going to bring them back up to you again, and they'll never have to be accounted for them again because He had them paid for on the cross of Calvary on His only begotten Son. And therefore, but yet, all that doesn't come God's way, the wicked will be destroyed one day. That's what he said there. Even the unholy Trinity. Now, they're really who your enemy are, especially the devil. You see, the unholy Trinity is the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. It's going to be on the end time. Unholy Trinity. But one of these days when the Lord comes back after the judgment seat of Christ on that white horse, a rod goes out of His mouth, His word speaks, and they'll be gathered in the Valley of Armageddon, and blood's going to flow there, 177 miles long, 10 miles wide, to the bridle of the horse's bit, and the beast and the false prophet's going to be taken and cast in the lake of fire, the first two in the lake of fire. The devil, he's going to reach over, grab him, he's going to chain him up, and where he can't do anything, can't bother anybody for 1,000 years, then he'll loose him, and he'll gather for the battle of Gog and Magog, and then God rains down fire on them and the devil, and cast him in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there 1,000 years. He's going to destroy the wicked, and the devil's going to be cast aside. You'll not have a tempter anymore. I'm talking about a God who's able. Now, David continually praised the Lord for who He is and what He's able to do, and since he did that, we ought to do it too. He got beside himself and said, he used the word halal, which means to turn about, show out, to make a show, clamorously, to act clamorously foolish, and to bow down and reverence Him, respect Him, and eulogize Him, lift Him up. And He did that because of who He is and the God who is able to do all these things. He knew because He had been there. He's talking from experience. Experience is a good teacher, and it taught Him. And He said, I'm telling you today. And it was written for us just as much as it was anybody else. And today at New Hope Baptist Church, and said, we've got a God who is able to do these things. David said, He's done them for me. He'll do them for you and anything else that you might come up with. And we ought to praise Him just like David did. Because the Bible said in Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Folks, we have a God who's able. He's our God. He's our God who is able. Is the God who's able your God and Lord? It's not enough just to be God. You've got to be Lord. And David said, He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my all in all. Oh, he praised Him because He's worthy. May God speak to our hearts and help us. We've got a God. You say, where is He at? Well, He's closer than you think. He's near. And when on to these days when truth gets hold to you and the Holy Ghost puts that truth inside you, you cry out in truth with a respect and a reverence and an awe of an almighty God. And the Lord say, here I am. Been here waiting in line and since just waiting for everything to line up. Get all your ducks in a row. Your motive to get right. God to bring you to the end of yourself. Now that you're there, come unto me. When you hear that, and I know you'll not hear those very words. You understand what I'm saying? And you might. I don't know what you'll hear. But when He calls you, He'll draw you. And when He does, you'll flow in His arms. You'll jump in His arms and say, He's worthy. He's worthy. To God be the glory. And you'll praise Him too. Because He's a God you'll know that can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think. May the Lord help us to know we've got a God now, same yesterday, today, and forever, the same God that David had, who's able to do these things that He did for David, and He'll do them for us. Father, I pray tonight that You'd help us. I pray that You'd cause our hearts to be softened, that You'd pull back the covering off our heart, jerk the covers off of us, and expose us to ourselves, and help us to see the real us. Help us to see that little old flimsy false profession is not enough. Help us to see the reason that doubt and nagging doubt's been inside is the Holy Ghost trying to deal with us and to show us a God who's able to do whatever. Lord, I pray You'd help somebody to call out in truth. Somebody that fears You and respects You and reverence You. Somebody who comes to You with a complete heart, a perfect heart. And when they call out in truth, You'll answer, here am I. And Lord, You said You'd save them. I pray that You'll do that in these days ahead, even tonight. And Lord, I want it to be of You. And I plead the blood asking that You'd just remove everybody and anything that would hinder, that You might move on hearts alone and get all the glory. And somebody come forth shouting or saying, praise the Lord. He saved my soul. He saved my soul when He brought me to the end of myself. And I called and He heard and He answered and He saved me and He sealed me. And He's going to carry me through and preserve me. And He's setting the table for me. He's good. He's great. He's glorious. He's gracious. Oh, Lord, help today, help us all to be made aware of a God who is able. We'll thank you for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord tonight?